I'd like to begin sharing with you this morning some quotes that I found that were reportedly taken from actual employee performance evaluations in a large U.S. corporation. These were actual quotes that were written in employee performance evaluations. Let me share a number of them with you. Number one, since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. Number two, his men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. Number three, I would not allow this employee to breed. Number four, works well when under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. Number five, he sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. Number six, this employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. Number seven, this employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better. Number eight, if you see two people talking and one looks bored, he's the other one. Number nine, this employee has two brains. One is lost and the other's out looking for it. Number 10, if you give him a penny for his thoughts, you'd get change. And then number 11, some drink from the fountain of knowledge. He only gargled. Well, take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. We have been studying the life of the man named Joseph. And you remember, as we have studied, that his life pilgrimage, his life journey, was marked by five tests. And we've said this each week, that the road to greatness is always marked by the tests of God. You check that out in Scripture. All the great men, women of Scripture, they went through tests. And Joseph's life was marked by these tests. And in Genesis 41, Joseph goes through another test. And this is a hard test that he encounters in our text this morning. And as we go through this and look at the test, it might surprise you what this test is. Let's begin, first of all, with the background of the text. Background. Some have not been here each of the last weeks. The background. We've already seen in our study how Joseph was rejected by his own brothers, and he was sold into slavery. Upon reaching Egypt, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar, in his house, Joseph was anything but a bad employee with a bad performance review. In fact, Potiphar saw in Joseph that God was with him. And he had such a high performance review. None of those things we talked about to begin with, this was said about Joseph. He had such a high performance review that Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household. And Joseph was overseer of the whole house. But in his house, you remember, he encountered another test. Mrs. Potiphar, a desperate housewife, came on to Joseph and said, "You know, Joseph, go to bed with me. Go to bed with me." And day after day, he was tempted. And yet, Joseph resisted the temptation. When Mrs. Potiphar saw that her sexual advances were not going to work, she turned on Joseph. She accused him falsely of rape. And Joseph, you remember last week we talked about Joseph was sent to prison. And last week we went to prison and saw Joseph there in prison. And you know, when he was in prison, the whole time, God is testing Joseph. He's testing Joseph. There's some interesting verses, and you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 105, it speaks about it. And this is what it says. It says, they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. Very interesting. Literally, it says, his soul was laid in irons. Or as one Old Testament scholar puts it, iron was laid upon his soul. Or iron, listen, entered his soul. It goes on to say that the word, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Or the word of the Lord refined him. You see, in prison, in his trial, in his unfair treatment, God was at work. And God was forming Joseph. God was putting iron in his soul. God was refining the man of God in the prison house. And Joseph was there for a minimum, can you imagine, 8 years in the dungeon. No hope. He had no clue. He didn't have the word of God to see what the outcome would be, did he? So as far as he knew, he was going to be in jail the rest of his life. And then a glimmer of hope comes in the form of two other prisoners. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh are arrested and they come to jail. And Joseph's put over their care and put over their charge. And one day he comes in to work, into prison. He's in prison. Well, he saw them in prison. And they looked at sad. What's wrong? He said. Well, we had a dream last night. And we don't know what the interpretation is. And Joseph says, tell me the dream. And he interprets the dreams. And he says to the chief cupbearer, he says, you know what? In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to raise you up. And you're going to return to your job at Pharaoh's right hand as the chief cupbearer. The baker hears that good interpretation. He says, what my dream mean? And he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up. And you're going to be impaled on a stake. And the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. And you know what? It happened. Just like Joseph interpreted. It happened. But before the cupbearer left the prison, Joseph said, I just ask you one thing. One thing. Remember me. When you go to Pharaoh's right hand, remember me. Because you know what? I'm here unfairly. I don't deserve to be here. It was trumped up charges. And this is so unfair. Just remember me before Pharaoh. And look what the last verse of chapter 40 says. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, he saw a light at the end of the tunnel and then found out that light was an oncoming train. And his hopes are smashed again. And there he is, unfairly treated. There he is, forsaken, forgotten, lonely. Another 2 years. Another 2 years. And yet, while he's in prison, he patiently endured. He faithfully served. And he hopefully trusted God. That's where we left him last week. That's the background. Now, the description and the identification of the test in chapter 41. First of all, the description. Look at verses 1 through 8. You see in verse 1, Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. At the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And in his dream, verse 2, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, that grazed in the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one that could interpret them to Pharaoh. Nobody could interpret the dreams. He has dreams. In his dream, 7 cows, 7 of them. Cows came out of the Nile River, fat, healthy cows, beautiful specimens. They were missies. He said, what? Did anybody read about the cow last week in the paper, hear it on the news? Did you hear it? Missy. One of only 5 cows, uniquely one of only 5 cows, she sold for $1.2 million. Did anybody among you? Yeah, a couple people heard about Missy. Well, these were Missies. I mean, she's a good looking cow. Well, it looked like an ordinary cow to me, but she must have been a really good looking cow. Good, 7 good looking cows come out of the Nile River. And they're standing there eating grass. And 7 ugly, sickly, gaunt cows come out. And these are cannibal cows. Because they eat the other cows. And yet, they stay the same. They don't change. They're still ugly and gaunt. And then he dreams. He wakes up. Then he dreams again. And he sees one stalk of grain with 7 ears of grain coming out of one stalk, plump and full and good. And then a stalk comes out that's scorched by the east wind. And that stalk eats up the other stalk, and yet it doesn't change. So he wakes up in the morning. This troubles him. And he wakes up and he calls the wise men of Egypt. These were the ones that had studied all the books. And he calls them in and says, listen, I had these dreams. And he relates it to them and he says, what does it mean? And they said, gee, have no clue. In fact, they were thinking the very same thing that I think of when my wife relates her dreams to me. My wife is a dreamer. Sorry, Linda, I've got to tell this. I don't know where you are, but she'll say, I had a dream last night, and I'll say, what was your dream? And she tells me, and you know what I say? Weird. That's weird. I don't know where you get these dreams. That's weird. That's what they were thinking. That's weird. That's weird. And there's the cupbearer standing before Pharaoh. Don't you know? He remembers something. I remember something. Pharaoh, when I want to bring up my offenses before you. A couple years ago, you threw me and the chief baker into jail. And when we were in there, you see in verses 6 through or 9 through 13, when we were in there, we had a dream the same night, both of us. And there was a Hebrew youth there in the jail with us, and we told him our dreams. And this guy interpreted our dreams, And just what he said was going to happen, happened. You raised me up to your right hand again, and here I am. And you raised the baker up and put him on impaled him on a stake, and the birds of the air ate his flesh. This guy, maybe he can interpret your dreams. So down in verse 14, look what, so Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so Pharaoh relates his dream to Joseph, these dreams. And then look over in verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Seven good ears are 7 years. And the dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind are 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God, listen, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Pharaoh's not in charge here. God's in charge. Amen. Washington's not in charge here. God is. Behold, verse 29, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to you, Pharaoh, twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And Joseph interprets the dream to Pharaoh. And then what Joseph does, he advises Pharaoh. He says, you know what you need to do, Pharaoh? Down in verse 33, look for a wise man, a discerning man. Put him in charge over the affairs of Egypt so that you can collect 1/5 of the produce every year for the next 7 years, so that when the 7 years of famine come, you'll have grain. We'll have food in Egypt. And the results of this. Look at verse 38 or 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Hey, that makes sense. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over all my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in a second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, bow the knee. And he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one will raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Saphenath-Paneah. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over all the land of Egypt. What Pharaoh did, folks, he said, you know what? It sounds good to me. You're the man. I'm making you prime minister of Egypt. And what he gave Joseph, he gave him control over Pharaoh's house and all the people, verse 40. He was given control over all the land of Egypt, verse 41. He was given financial authority. Do you see verse 42? Verse 42, where it says he took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph. That is like giving him a corporate platinum American Express card. That's what he did. He gave him keys to the treasury of Egypt. He could go in. All the wealth of Egypt was at his hands. And Egypt was the wealthiest nation on earth at that time. Can you imagine having the keys to the treasury in Washington, D.C., where they're printing all that money, and just being able to go in any time and get anything you want? I hear all those amens. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's what Joseph was given. Authority over the finances. He was given social standing. He took off the prison garb and he dressed him in royal garments. Verse 42, garments of fine linen were put on him and a gold necklace around his neck. He now has privilege. Pharaoh gives him a private chariot. That'd be like kind of giving somebody a chauffeured limousine, stretch limo. And there were people that were to run before the chariot limo, commanding, "Bow the knee, Joseph's coming, bow the knee." And as he'd drive through the neighborhood and people would see the limo coming, you talk about social standing, privilege. Wow. He gave him a new name. In fact, he gave him also political power. Verse 44. No one will make any decision without your permission, Joseph. Can you imagine that? A new name he gave him. The name he gave him. Interesting. Zaphnath-Paaneah. You know what it means? The God speaks and lives. The God speaks and lives. Then he gave him a wife, Asenath. You know what that means? It means belonging to the God who speaks and lives. He was treated like a god. And there you have the description of the test. You say, what test? What test? What test are you talking about? This is the test, folks, of success, promotion, exaltation, beauty, popularity, prosperity. Again, I hear some people saying, what test? What test? If that's a test, I volunteer. I know that's what you're thinking. You can have the rejection. You can have the temptation. You can have the prison house. I'll take success. But this is probably the most difficult test that Joseph had. Like the Scottish essayist Carlyle wrote, adversity is hard on a man. Aye, but for one who can handle prosperity, there are 100 that can handle adversity. Joseph woke up that morning in the prison. It was a day just like any other day. It was a boring prison house day. But that day, he went from the prison house to the palace, from the outhouse to the penthouse. And for every 100 that can handle adversity, you find one that can handle prosperity, success. Because this test, folks, and I told you might be surprised, this test is fraught with dangers. Fraught with dangers. Now, what are the dangers? Before we look at that, let me tell you a little story. Pastor Chuck Swindoll tells this story, quote, "My phone rang several years ago late one night. On the other end of the line was a good friend in our church, a man who at that time was in his late 30s. He had been a part of a company that had been blessed by God with incredible growth. He was second or third in charge, as I remember, and he told me in a broken voice, 'I have tragic news, and I have a prayer request, Chuck.' 'What is it?' I said. He said, I just got word that my boss, his wife, and two other members of the family were killed in an airplane crash while flying back from Northern California. And he said, I have just gotten official word that the company is mine, and I am suddenly a millionaire. He said, would you pray that I will be able to handle this promotion?'" And then Charles Swindoll says, he's showing his heart, "I tell you the truth, my first thought was, my, what a great spot to be in. In the years that have passed, I've been so thankful that I have not been in his shoes." Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Why would he say, here he is, he's at the top. He's a millionaire. "I've been so glad in the years that have passed, I'm not in his shoes." You know why? Because success, promotion, exaltation, beauty, being at the top, there's a lot of dangers. Amen. Let me share some of them with you. First danger is the danger of pride. Danger of pride. J. Oswald Sanders, in his classic book, Spiritual Leadership, says this. He says, not everyone can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. Only a very few can be elevated to a position of great responsibility without disturbing their spiritual equilibrium. End of quote. When a person becomes successful, prosperous, there are dangers of forgetting where that success came from, where that prosperity came from. Put down this verse, you're taking notes. Psalm 75, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Do not lift up your horn on high." Don't toot your own horn. Sutherland translation. "Do not speak with insolent pride, for promotion does not come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion cometh from the Lord. He is judge. He raises up one and he puts down another." But there's a danger to forget that. There's a danger to forget that. I'll tell you, folks, professional athletes, movie stars, people in whatever profession that are highly successful have great temptation to pride. Now let me say something. This might blow you out of the water. Be hard to be LeBron James. You say, no. He's got it made. Be hard to be LeBron James. They even have a nickname for him. The what? King James. When Shaq came to the Cavs, he said, "I'm coming with one goal in mind. I want to get a ring for the king." And people worship and bow down. You know, some of you have heard of the movie out, the Twilight Saga, New Moon. I saw on television the other day, one of the guys, 17 years old. His name is Taylor Lautner. And he's coming out and they're showing him. I don't know if he was going to the premiere or what it was, but the ladies just bowing down. Oh, I want you, I want you. 17. You know what the danger is? When people do that and say, God, God, bow the knee, that you start to believe him. And you get proud. I'm going to tell you, folks, God hates pride. In fact, it's number one on his hit list of the sins he hates. And there's a great danger to pride. Great danger to pride. I hear you can interpret dreams. Bow the knee, bow the knee. Give him a new name, the God who lives and speaks. Temptation to pride. It's another temptation. There's a temptation to misuse and abuse privilege and power. With worldly success and promotion, prosperity comes great privileges. But with increased privileges and popularity comes increased responsibilities to handle those privileges rightly. And many who are successful cannot handle the responsibility. They fall prey to greed, fall prey to selfishness, fall prey to compromising their integrity. Haven't we seen that in recent months? Corporate executives that couldn't handle the privileges. But not just corporate executives, religious leaders that get here and then can't handle it. And they abuse the privilege and power. They get into a position of privilege and begin to operate without accountability. And they begin to think, you know what? Here's what they begin to think. The rules don't apply to me. And they start to abuse the privileges or abuse the power. I tell you, you have power. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And there's a danger to misuse privilege and power. Along with that, there is a danger of sin and moral collapse. They called it Monica Gate, Lewinsky Gate, Tailgate, Sex Gate, Zipper Gate. And you know what I'm talking about. When the news came out that President Bill Clinton was having a sexual relationship with a 22-year-old White House intern, Monica Lewinsky. I still remember, and if you want your memory refreshed, you can go online and see it. When he got on before the American public and said, I want you to hear this. I want to be categorically clear. I never had a sexual relationship with that woman. And Hillary Clinton coming on and saying, this is a right-wing conspiracy to bring down my husband. And then came Linda Tripp. Remember? And the tapes, and the blue dress, and the impeachment proceedings. But when it was all done, it was all over, and President Clinton was out of office, he had an interview. I think it was on Larry King Live. And I remember seeing the interview. And he said, Mr. President, why did you do it? Why did you do it? I'll never forget what he said. Because I could. Because I could. he had the privilege and had the power. And there it was. I can do this. And I'll tell you, with success and power and privilege comes a temptation to moral collapse. And I'll tell you, which one of us could handle it? But there's a great danger, I think, that outpasses all those dangers. When you have success, when things are going good, and when you have the popularity, and there is a temptation, there's a danger of drifting away from God. Drifting away from God. You know, when we're in trials, when things are tough in our lives, we feel a need for God. Amen? Amen. We do. I do. But when things get good, sometimes we forget how much we need Him. We forget. We need Him just as much. Amen? We need Him every day. I don't care if we're here, if things are good, if things are bad, we need God. But we forget. We start to drift. And it's not, I don't think it's intentional. But you know what happens? We're not in His Word as much as we were. We pray, but we don't pray like we used to. Church, well, I'll go this week, but I don't know if I want to go next week. And we drift. And the frightening thing is, a lot of times we don't even realize we're drifting. We don't realize it. It's like going down to Myrtle Beach. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this. I mean, you get on a raft or get out in the water. And you kind of get on, or you go with the current, and you're just, if you're on a raft and you're sunning, and oh, it feels so good, and you're out there in the ocean, and it just feels so good, and all of a sudden you look up and you say, where's my hotel? Where'd the hotel go? And you drifted like five hotels down. And you know what? Didn't even realize it till you looked up. And you know, when we have success, when things are going good, when we have promotion, when we have exaltation, boy, we can drift away from God. Now you say, well, Pastor, this is a great sermon. I hope you say that. Yeah, this is a great sermon, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm never going to be LeBron James. I'll never be someone that's up there. But you know what? This applies to every one of us. Because, you know, it applies to success. It applies to when things are going good in our lives. When we come out of the prison and we come to the palace. And every one of us go through times, good times. We've got to be careful. Got to be careful in those times. Well, the last question, we want to answer this as we finish. How can I survive success and pass the test? How can I survive success and pass the test? Well, Joseph did it. How did he do it? Four things he did. Number one, he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He humbled himself. When Pharaoh said, I heard you can interpret dreams, he said, well, he could have said, you got that one right. It would have been me, but I said, yeah, I'm the dream interpreter par excellence. You come to the right man, Pharaoh. But he didn't. He said, no, Pharaoh, it's not in me. But I know a God who can give you the answer. Didn't point to himself, pointed to God. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He didn't take the credit. He gave God the credit. Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Humble yourself. How do you do that as Christian? I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you what I try to practice this, but to remind myself and to remind God, Lord, apart from you, I can do absolutely what? Zero. Lord, I am dust. Animated dust. And I'm like a branch on a vine. If I am not attached to that vine, nothing. I need you, God. All that I am, all that I ever hoped to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. Just like Corrie ten Boom. You've heard of Corrie ten Boom? One who suffered in the concentration camps in Germany, but then became a Christian and then became a world traveler and taking the gospel, and she was lauded with praise, but every time they'd give her roses, she'd just lift it up to God. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Secondly, what he did, he continued centering his life on the person of God. Verse 16, God will give you the answer, he said. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32, God has determined the matter and God will quickly bring it about. He centered his life on God. And when he was promoted, he was given a wife and he had two kids. And he named them interesting names. The first he named Manasseh. Manasseh. You know what that means? I thought that's a good name for me today. To cause to forget. I forget a lot these days. To cause to forget. Why? Look at verse 51. Because God has caused me to forget all the troubles that have happened to me in the past. God did that. And then he had another child named Ephraim. Fruitfulness. I think verse 52. Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God did it. God did it. God's with me. He centered his life on God when he was in the prison. And when he got to the palace, he still centered his life on God. God has Ephraimed me. He's made me fruitful. He said. It's all about God. I'll tell you what. If you're successful, if you're in good times, don't forget God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things God will take care of. All these things will be added to you. Number three, he faithfully followed the revelation of God. He received revelation from God. God told him what was going to happen and he believed it. He declared the revelation to Pharaoh. He didn't say, well, I think you might have 7 years. He said, listen, here's what God said. 7 years of abundance are coming. After those 7 years, 7 years of famine, he declared the revelation to God. And then, after that, he interpreted the revelation to God, and he applied it. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint a wise man over all the territory and take one-fifth of all the grain in the years of abundance and store it up so you have food in the famine. Listen. Revelation is never given for information's sake only. Revelation is never given only for inspiration. Oh, I feel good. Revelation is given for application. Application of God's word. And he applied God's word. He said, this is what we need to do. And then he was put in charge of the project, and God had raised him out of prison to the palace, to the pinnacle. But whether we are in the prison or the palace, you know what we need to do? Always be applying God's word to our lives. Don't, if you are successful or things are going good, stay in your Bible. And then fourth and lastly, he confidently carried out the work of God. Joseph didn't miss a beat. There isn't even a little pause here. It says in verse 46, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from his presence and he went through the land of Egypt. Joseph had been a faithful servant for Potiphar. He had been faithful as a servant in the prison. And now he's faithful and goes forth and does the work of a faithful leader in Egypt. He didn't hesitate, didn't whine about his abuse. He went to work. And Jesus said this, "He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in the least will be unjust also in much." So what we need to do is be faithful where God puts us. And then if he chooses to raise us up, we need to continue to be faithful and to confidently carry out the work of God. And you know what he did? He didn't use his privilege and power for himself. He used his privilege and power to help others. Just one verse here. Down in verse 56, look at that as we close. "When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in Egypt." You see, he was used. He used his high position to bless others. Folks, how can you survive success? Or maybe the good times in our lives? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Continue to center your life on God. Faithfully follow the revelation of the Bible. And then confidently carry out God's work. Joseph did. And that's what God wants us to do. Amen?